This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, inshallah, we will start a new series of classes from this week, which is on the about the wisdom of Hatim al-Asam, rahmatullahi alayh. But before we go there, I want to begin by a few opening remarks. The first thing is, I want to remind myself and you that Islam is the name of a practice. Islam is not the name of a theory. Islam is not the name of a philosophy. Islam is the name of a practice, and like any practice, the result comes only from practice. Benefit comes only from practice. Whether it's Islam or whether it is any other practice, for example, I always give the example of martial arts. Take any martial art as a practice. Take anything as a practice. Take cycling, for example, or swimming. The only way you will save yourself from drowning is if you know how to swim. If you can actually swim. Knowing about swimming will not help you. Knowing how to swim will help you. So also, knowing about judo, knowing about karate will not help you in a fight. Actually being able to practice, actually being able to use judo and karate will help you to defend yourself. So also with Islam, knowing about Islam is not sufficient. We have to know about Islam, obviously. If you don't know about it, you can't do anything. But just remaining at that level, I just know about the deen, but I do not practice the deen, this does not help anybody. Now, this is something that is very critical to understand. And the reason why we have these two classes, we did a whole series for almost 4 months. We did this series on the seerah, called Applied Seerah. We had this series of classes. And now we are doing, inshallah, starting today, the wisdom of Hatim al-Asam. And then we'll do other things later on going forward. The whole point is to reiterate the importance of practice, number one. And number two, to give us role models. And the best of the role models we have seen, the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And then we will see other role models, which is the lives of our Salafus Salihin, our pious predecessors, the ulama of this ummah, the a'imma of this ummah, and so on, and see what it is they did. The reason I'm doing this is because at the end of the day, they were human beings. They were people like you and me. They were people with the same kinds of constraints, the same kinds of resources, the same kinds of trials and tribulations in their lives. Yet they managed to do phenomenal things, and they managed to live lives which are so illustrious that sitting here today, almost 1,000 years later, in some cases more than 1,000 years later, we take their name, we remember them, we take their name with honor and with respect. If I die tomorrow, I can guarantee you that 1,000 years from now, and alhamdulillah, I don't even want that, but my point is, even if I wanted it, forget about 1,000 years, 100 years from today, nobody will know who I was. Maybe 10 years from now, nobody will know who I was. And if you don't believe me, let me ask you a very simple question, which I ask everyone when I talk about this. And that question is, how many of you prayed for the forgiveness of your grandparents, your father's parents or your mother's parents? How many of you prayed for the forgiveness of your grandparents today in Tahajjud? So you have that's just one generation. So in one generation, if you have not even prayed for your grandfather or your grandmother, where is the remembrance? For many people, if I ask you this question and say, what was the name of your grandmother? Grandfather's name you will remember, but your grandmother, your mother's mother, or your father's mother, what was her name? There are many people who don't know. They don't know. You called her by, you know, Jadda or Nani or Dadi or whatever. That is it. I mean, that's a, you do not know what her name was. I am saying that is one generation, you don't even know their name. Where is the remembrance? Yet, we have people like this. We have Hasan al-Basri, we have Junaid Baghdadi, we have Atim al-Asam, we have all the Sahaba from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you have the Khulafa al-Rashideen, whose name today, who is there who does not know the name of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq? Who is there who does not know the name of Khadija al-Kubra? Who is there who does not know the name of Umar ibn al-Khattab? And so on, radiallahu anhu majma'in. Why do we know their names when we do not even know the names of our own grandparents? And that is the point to think. That is the point for us to reflect on and think and say, what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused that their memory remains 1,000 years, 1,200 years, 1,300 years, 1,400 years after they died? And that memory is alive and well, their names are being taken across the world by people who have no relationship to them whatsoever. They are not of the same race, they are not of the same creed, culture, nothing, language. Yet they take their name and they take their name with honor and respect. Why? Why? And the reason is only one, which is that they lived their lives to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Not for any other reason. Their whole life revolved around this question, is my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu pleased with me? All their life decisions were taken on this basis. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised their levels, raised their status. There's a famous story about one of the Tabi'un, and his name was Habib al-Ajami. He was from Iran. And they used to call him Ajami because he didn't speak Arabic. He was a student of Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah. So Habib al-Ajami, he had an accented Arabic, so he didn't speak Arabic too well. Now, Hajjaj bin Yusuf was the governor of Makkah at that time, of governor of Hijaz. And he is, as we know, Hajjaj bin Yusuf was known to be a very tough kind of guy, very cruel and so on. Now, he had some issue with Hasan Basri and he sent troops to arrest Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi. So, Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi took refuge in the can't even call it a house because it was a cell. It was like one room in which Habib al-Ajami used to stay. So Hasan al-Basri went and he took refuge in the room of Habib al-Ajami. So the troops came. Somebody told them that Hasan al-Basri is hiding there. So the soldiers came. They asked Habib al-Ajami. They said, is Hasan al-Basri in your room? He said, yes. He said, yes. So they went inside. They searched in the room. They came out. They said, he's not here. You are lying to us. He said, I'm not lying to you. That is the truth. He's there. They went in again. They searched. They couldn't find him. They came back out. They said, you are a liar. He said, I'm not a liar. They went in, searched a third time. They came back. They said, no, you are a liar. And they went away. Hasan Basri came out. And Hasan Basri said, Alhamdulillah, you made dua for me. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a curtain before their eyes and they could not see me. Habib al-Ajami said, I made no dua. He said, Allah hid you because I spoke the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respected the truth. If I had lied, we would have both been humiliated. He said, they would have caught you and I would also have been humiliated. He said, I didn't make any dua. It's just that I spoke the truth. They said, where are you inside? I said, yes, you are inside. Now, it is this issue of the hudur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hazir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at us, watching us, listening to us. Whatever we are doing is in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a fact. The question is, how much do we understand and how real is it to us? It's not a question of whether it's a fact or not. It's a question is, and not even belief. I mean, belief is one level, because belief is mostly intellectual for a lot of us. Belief is in the head. This is in the heart. I usually give this example to illustrate the difference between Iman and Yaqeen. Iman as in I believe, and Yaqeen as in I know. You know, there's a difference between the two. And the example I give is, imagine that you are going for a walk, you know, on a beachside resort. You are walking along the sea on one side, and on the other side there are these massive mansions of billionaires, seafront houses. And as you walk along this road, you see, you notice that every house has huge big walls, big gates, and on every gate there is a sign saying beware of dog, right? So at that point in time, if somebody told you what is that sign, you will say it says beware of dog. What does it mean? It means that there is a dangerous dog inside this house, and we should be beware of that dog. We should be careful about this dog. So all right. So supposing somebody says, do you believe that? Of course I believe it. I mean, why would I not believe it? Here is this big sign and so on and so forth. I believe it. Do you believe in the day of judgment? Yes, I believe it. Why? Because it's written. There's a sign saying day of judgment. Now, as you continue to walk, you come to one gate. And as you come before the gate, you realize the gate is half open. And as you come before the open part of the gate, there is a huge, massive Rottweiler. The moment the Rottweiler sees you, the Rottweiler gets up, stands up in ta'zim, out of respect for you, right? And then he proceeds to come towards you for musafa, to shake your hand and to hug you, and you know, I mean, you are after all. Now tell me, your belief that there is a dangerous dog in this house, has that belief changed? No, same belief, there is a dangerous dog. What changed? Did anything change? Certainty. You suddenly understood the meaning of dangerous dog, meaning how does that connect with me? See, you understand the difference. It's still a dog, it's not a tiger, it's not a lion, it's not an elephant. Still the same thing. There is a dangerous dog. However, until that point in time, there is a dangerous dog was something I believed in. Yeah, that's right. Does it connect to me? Not really. And there's a dog, so what? But the moment I'm now standing in front of the dog is standing up, the dog is coming towards me. Now I suddenly understand the meaning of dangerous dog. Dangerous to who? To me. When? Now. And what is the sign that this thing has changed inside me? What is the sign? My actions. What actions? At this point in time, I will do something. Right? If I have a gun, I'll pull out my gun. If I can run like hell, I'll run like hell. If there's a tree, I try climbing the tree. If nothing else, I will say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. I'm going to die anyway. I mean, at least let me die with the kalima. I mean, right? Something you will do, you will take some action. Action is the sign of belief. This is the difference between Iman and Yaqeen. Iman is, yes, we have a belief. Do you believe in Allah? Yes, of course. Do you believe in the Day of Judgment? Yes, of course. Do you believe in Jannah or Nar? Yes, of course. Hey, alhamdulillah, we are not going to say no. We believe in all of this. How does that connect with you? I really don't know. Can I see the sign of this belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Yawmul Akhirah, in Jannah or Nar, in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In my life, if you sit down with a microscope with my life and you say, Sheikh, from morning till night, what are you doing? Let me check your life to see, is this belief reflected? Will you see it? If you see that, alhamdulillah. If you don't see that, then you must tell me, Sheikh, this is only words. This is only words. Now, how did that happen? That happened because we changed the norm of teaching and learning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joined ta'aleem with tarbiyah. which resulted in ill. Now, and we have the dalail of this for the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the four things that he mentioned with respect to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these four things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ, to recite to them the ayat of Allah. Inform the people about the kalam of Allah. Inform the people about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered. Right? وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, purify them. Why purify? Because for this kalam to take root, imagine the kalam is a seed which will produce a beautiful tree, which will produce some beautiful fruit. For this tree to take root, you have to prepare the soil. What is the soil? The soil is our heart. The soil is our body. The soil is our akhlaq. The soil is our muamilat. يُزَكِّيهِمْ, purify them internally, تَسْكِيَةُ nafs, externally, تَرْوِيَةُ akhlaq. Then, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, then teach them the book. The book has been already informed. The ayat have already been informed. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was instructed, then purify them. Now explain these ayat to them. Teach them the kitab. وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and teach them and give them your wisdom, which is the wisdom of practicing that deen. These four things and the four elements are four individual elements, they are four related elements, they are four steps in the acquisition of knowledge of Islam. And like anything, if you miss out some steps, you will not have perfect knowledge, the knowledge will get corrupted. What we have done by and large is, out of the four steps, we have kept step number one and step number three, step number two and step number four we have forgotten. Yatlu alayhim ayati, yet tilawatul Quran, we pay a lot of attention to that. What is tajweed, what is hifz of Quran, how is it to be recited, what is tartil, all of this we pay a lot of attention to that. Alhamdulillah, nothing wrong with that, that should be done. But tazkiyatun nafs wa tarbiyatul akhlaq, we have zero focus on that. Tazkiyatun nafs is not even a subject in our Dayarul Uloom and in our Jamiat, it is not even a subject in the religious teaching institutions of our world. They don't even pretend to teach it anymore. Tarbiyatul akhlaq, zero. Whatever somebody learns, happens to learn because of whoever he is with, they learn, that's it, period. Is there a proper course of study? No. You're welcome to go and check. I'm not just making these statements. I am associated with all kinds of religious institutions. I am not one single place. And I say this thing everywhere. So number two step, tarbiyatul akhlaq and tazkiyatun nafs, we have forgotten, which means preparation is zero. Tilawat, yes, we focus on tilawat. Third one, yuallimuhumul kitab, yes, we focus on that, because then we look at fiqh, we look at usul of hadith, we look at usul tafsir, we look at, you know, all the, we look at all of the basically related with the book. So we look at tafsir, we look at issues of deen. But last one, hikmah, which is the actual practice of deen, living by the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again absent. We pick and choose some sunnah we like. Everybody knows the sunnah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love sweets, so everybody says, "Oh, sunnah, eating sweet is okay." What about other things? Only eating sweet is sunnah? My brother is, Osama is laughing because he's a chef for sweets. But he's the one who doesn't give us any sweets. And that is the reason why sometimes I say, when you remove tarbiyah from ta'lim, the noor went out of it. Only the words remain. For my Urdu speaking people, I say this, that I say, jab aapne tarbiyat ko taleem se alag kar diya, to ilm se noor nikal gaya, alfaz rahe gaye. Now the reason why we are talking about all of these is because we are talking about people who did not do this, who combined and kept these things. Hatim al-Asam Rahmatul Ali spent 30 years in the company of his Sheikh Al-Shaqiq Al-Balkhi. 30 years. Why? It's not because he was so dumb that he couldn't learn, you know, quickly. Because we have people who today they spend 6 years, 8 years in a madrasa and they come out with the tag of Alim, Maulana, Sheikh, Fulan bin Fulan. So how does Hatim al-Asam spend 30 years? How does Ibn Mubarak, Abdullah bin Mubarak, he said, I spent 30 years studying adab before I approached ilm. 30 years. What was the result of that? What was the result of spending 30 years, Abdullah bin Mubarak? There was a man, a Jewish man, who had a house next to that of Abdullah bin Mubarak. So Abdullah bin Mubarak, rahmatullahi alayhi, he heard that this Jewish man was selling his house and that he was asking for double the market price. Twice. So if the house was worth 100,000, dinar, the man was asking for 200,000. So people went, they saw the house, they said, fine, this is good, I want to buy the house, but this price is twice the price. He said, do you know who's my neighbor? He said, 100,000 is for the house. The other 100,000 is so that you will be the neighbor of Abdullah bin Mubarak. And this is nothing new. We practice the same thing today. You want to go talk to a real estate agent, especially in cities. Talk to a real estate agent and say, I want a place. They will say, what kind of address do you want? What kind of address? It means if you want to live, for example, in a very high upmarket address, then the house is going to cost you much more. It's not a matter of saying the house has 3 bedrooms. No, it's not 3 bedrooms. Where is it located? That location has monetary, has dollar value. The address counts. Right? Here, he's not talking about address as in which location, he's saying address as in who's your neighbor. Now, how does it happen? This is a Jewish man. To complete the story, Abdullah Mubarak then went to the man, he told him, look, why are you selling the house? He said, I need money. Abdullah Mubarak said, I will give you the money, you stay here. I want you as my neighbor. Don't sell the house. Yeah? This is the issue of akhlaq. People practiced. Same Hatim al-Asam. One of the stories attributed to him, and the story is also attributed to Hasan Basri. Alhamdulillah, it's a beautiful story, whoever is the correct attribution of Allah Alam. They asked him, because Hatim al-Asam was one of the things he was known for was his tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Total and complete tawakkul on Allah. So they asked him, they said, how is it that you have this kind of tawakkul? You know, you have this trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hatim al-Asam said, because of 4 things. He said, one, I have convinced and become convinced that nobody can take what Allah has written for me. He said, my risk is my risk, no one can take it from me. Number one. He said, number two, I have convinced and I have become convinced that nobody will do my deeds for me. What I have to do, my amal, someone else will not do my amal for me. I have to do my amal. My salah, I have to pray. Somebody else can't come and pray my salah for me. So my amal I have to do. Third thing he said that I am convinced that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me here and now, so I am shy and I am ashamed to commit any sin. Anytime I have this temptation, I immediately remind myself Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. So how can I do it? Number four, he said, I have convinced myself that one day I will die. And so I prepare for that. Now tell me, these 4 things. Which one of us is here to whom these 4 things do not apply? Who has written our risk? Allah. Right? Who will do our deeds for us? Nobody. Is Allah watching us? Yes. Will I die one day? Yes. So nothing has changed. How come then one person is Hatim al-Asam, lived a life of complete tranquility and lack of stress, tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, jala jala. And how is it that we, illa mashallah, are full of stress and worry and this and that and what will happen tomorrow and day after. Why? Issue of practice. As I said, the test is the practice. The test is the practice. So Hatima Rasam Rahimahullah Ta'ala, first of the 8 lessons, he went to visit his Sheikh, Sheikh Shaqiq al-Balkhi. After spending 30 years with him, then he went away somewhere and so on and so forth. He was engaged in different things. Then many years later, he went to visit his Sheikh. So when he visited him and so on, he greeted him. His Sheikh said to him, how many years did you spend with me? He said, 30 years. His Sheikh said, tell me, in 30 years, what did you learn from me? Hatim al-Hasan rahmatullahi said to him, I learned 8 things from you. His Sheikh said, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. He said, in 30 years, you learned only 8 things? He said, yes, in 30 years, I learned only 8 things. So his Sheikh said, okay, what are these 8 things? So inshallah, that we will continue in this series of lectures. So the first one I'll tell you today. My purpose again of saying this is to remind ourselves for us to go back home and reflect on this in the context of our own lives. Please understand this. It's not a storytelling class. I hope you enjoy the class, but that's not my purpose. It's not entertainment. It's for us to go and reflect and say, you know, how does this apply to me? He said to his Sheikh, he said, the first thing I learned from you, he said, I observed the people, I looked at the people and I saw that they love things. They love things. They love other people, they love their children, they love their spouses, they love their possessions, they love wealth, they love power, they love authority. Different people love different things, but he said, everyone has his mahbub. Everyone has his mahbub. This is what I observed. He said, I observed, I looked at people and I found everyone has his or her mahbub. He said, then I reflected on the words of Allah subhanahu of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said that when a man dies, when a person dies, 3 things follow him to his grave, 2 of them return, 1 goes with him. The 3 things that follow him to his grave is his family, his wealth, and his deeds. The family will bury him. The wealth does not go physically, I mean the money doesn't go with it, but meaning it is still there in his name. He said the family and the wealth turn back, the deeds go. He said, therefore I decided to make my muhib, what I love, my deeds. Because this will go with me. There is no point in me making my family the most beloved or my wealth the most beloved because it is going to come back. It is not coming with me. So I decided to make my deeds my beloved so that they will go with me. Now think about this. Story is easy. Now comes the problem. What is the meaning of beloved? How do you know that somebody or something is beloved to you? There is a test, right? Number one is, the test is that whatever is beloved to you, you want to spend the maximum amount of time with them. Whatever else you may be forced to do, you will do, but you will return to them as quickly as you can. And you will try to spend as much time with them as you can. Even if it's a bad thing. I mean, imagine people who are addicted to, substance abuse, or they're addicted to pornography or something. I'm giving you some bad examples. But because they are powerful examples for us to understand, people will try to spend the maximum amount of time on that because they love that thing. Take good examples. Somebody, you love your wife, you love your husband, alhamdulillah, may Allah give you relationships like this where you love them and you want to spend time with them. But the point is that the test is whatever you like. Supposing you are a stamp collector, you love collecting stamps. Supposing you love gardening. Supposing you love hunting. Supposing you love, outdoor activities. Supposing you love whatever it is you love, the test of it is, it is that activity or it is that person or individual or thing with which you want to spend the maximum amount of time. Number one. Number two is the thing you love is the thing which gives you maximum enjoyment. Right? What you love, sometimes when I teach classes for teachers, as this question, I've been a teacher myself 40 years now, alhamdulillah. As this question, I tell people, how many of you are teaching because you are getting a salary? Number two question is, how many of you will teach if you had to teach for nothing, free? Third question is, how many of you will pay to teach? You're not getting a salary. You're not getting a salary. You're not teaching for free. You are saying, I will pay you to allow me to teach. Now that is the one who is willing to do that, the one who is going to say, I am going to spend my money, my time, which has a dollar value on it, and I want to give this to you for free, that is the person who really loves teaching. The others are also teachers. I mean, it's not that they are not teaching or they are not saying they are evil people, no. But if you say, I love teaching, what is the sign? You will pay. Similarly, for example, if you say, I love outdoor activity, you want to go snowboarding, you know what it costs? Just to go face down on a board, down a hill, you're paying hundreds of dollars. And you might say, you're mad. I mean, why would you want to? First of all, you drive 200 miles, go on top of a hill, right? And on top of that, you get on this board, you're face down on that board, you're out of control, you're going down this slope, you hit a tree, that's it. You know your history. And for that, you're paying money. Because you love doing that. You love doing that. So question is, if I say I love doing good deeds, what is the proof? What is the proof? How much time am I spending in doing good deeds? How much of enjoyment am I getting? I'm not talking about salah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please. I'm talking about personal enjoyment. Allah will give salah inshallah. We are not talking about. I am saying personal enjoyment from that. How much am I getting? Now, what is the proof? What is the dalil that you should get enjoyment? What is the dalil that you should spend more time in the activity that you love? We have the best dalil is the dalil from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did he used to say to Bilal radhiyallahu anhu with regard to adhan? Give us rest with this. Give us rest with this. Salah, what did he call Salah? Qurratul Ayn. Coolness of my eyes. Somebody asked the servant of Abdullah ibn Abbas, they said, tell me about the life of your master. He said, he waits from one Salah for the next. Waits for one Salah for the next, and in between he recites Quran. Love to be with Allah. So what do? Dhikr of Allah. Recitation of Quran, reflection on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, salah, extra salah, tahajjud, nawafil, fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nawafil. It's not just a matter of doing good deeds, it's a matter of loving them. Hadim al-Azam said, I know that people love things, but the problem with what they love is they have to leave it behind. It doesn't go with them. I don't want to do that. I want to love something which goes with me. What is that? Deeds. Because this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. So I love the deeds. So my submission to you is, let us all reflect on this and say that not only should we do good deeds, we know this, we understood. Do we love them? And if we don't love them, what do I need to do to love them? How can I love my salah? And focus on this. How can I love my salah? How can I pray two rak'at in such a way that I don't want it to finish? I do not want to say salam. I want to stay in that two rak'at for the whole night. How can I bring my salah to that level? It's not a matter of just coming and praying. Okay, I have to pray. I finish praying. I go home. Khalas. Now I will do what I feel like doing, which is, you know, whatever else you do. No, that's salah. I love this salah so much. What can I do? I want to end with the beautiful story of Hatim al-Azam and his daughter. I mentioned this story before to some of you, but I think just to complete in this session. Hatim al-Azam Rahmatul Ali wanted to go for Hajj. So this was in his heart. He had his desire, but he didn't have much money. So they didn't have enough money for the household and so on and so forth. So as the time for Hajj approached and the caravans were leaving, Hatim al-Asam became sadder and sadder. He made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he looked very sad. One day, his little daughter, she saw him crying. She said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Because I want to go for Hajj and I have no money. I don't have money to leave behind for you people. I have barely enough money just for the ticket of the caravan, but to go there, to stay." And in those days, Hajj was not some 5-day activity. They went for months. So his daughter said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُ مِنْ هَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the one who has taqwa, Allah will solve his problems, will extract him from his difficulties, and will provide him from sources that he could not imagine. And the one for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has tawakkur on Allah, who relies on Allah, Allah will become sufficient for him. She said, "You go." She convinced her mother, she convinced her other brothers and sisters and so on and so forth. Hatim al-Asam, rahmatullahi alayh, left for Hajj. As the caravan went forward and as they were going, the head of the caravan got bitten by a scorpion. So he was in intense pain. Hatim al-Asam was there with him. So he recited Surah Al-Fatiha, he made dua for him, and the man became fine. His pain disappeared and he had immediate relief. He was so happy that he said to Hatim al-Asam, "I am your kafil. I will take responsibility for all your expenses until you come back home." So Hatim al-Asam made dua and he said, "Ya Allah, you have provided for me. Now provide for my family, because they have no sustenance." Now back home in the family, they are running out of money, they are running out of food. Finally, they are in a state where they are in great difficulty. So they blame this little girl, the mother and others. They tell this girl, "You are the one and you made all this thing. You told your father to go away and so on and so forth. Now your father is not here. See, we are in difficulty." This girl, her response is, she starts laughing. They said, "What kind of thing? How are you laughing? I mean, look, we are in this difficulty. Why are you laughing?" She said, "Who is Ar-Razzaq? Who is Ar-Razzaq? Who is Razzaq? Who is Marzuq? Who is the provider? Who is the taker? Who is the sustainer and who is the consumer?" They said, "Ar-Razzaq is Allah." He said, "What about our father? Is he Ar-Razzaq?" They said, "No, he's not Razzaq. What is he? He is Marzuq. He is a consumer." She said, "The consumer left. Ar-Razzaq is here. Why are you crying?" He said, "Who went? Did our Razzaq go?" "No. The Marzuq went. He's a consumer. The consumer went. What do we care? We don't care. The Razzaq is here." Then she went inside into her room and she raised her hand. She raised her hand and she said, "Ya Allah, qawluka al-haq. Your word is truth. Anta taqul," and you said, "وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ." This is what you said. This girl raised her hands. There was a knock on the door. They opened the door. There is the ADC, the commander of the Khalifa. Right? And the commander says, "The Khalifa is passing by. We have run out of water. Do you have some water?" So they said, yes, they had some water. They brought this water. They put it in a nice jug and so on, because it's going to the Khalifa. They beautified it and they gave them the water. Now the Khalifa drank this water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in this water. That Khalifa loved this water. He said, "I have never drunk better water in my life. This water is so sweet. This such lovely water. Where did you get this water from?" They said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, from this house." Across, they showed him. He said, "Whose house is that?" They said, "That is the house of Hatim al-Asam." So the Khalifa said, the Sheikh, he said, that is the Alim. He said, they said, yes. He said, let us go. I want to say salam to you. They said, yeah, Amir Mumineen, he is not there. He has gone for Hajj. So the Khalifa said, if he has gone for Hajj, then his family is my responsibility. And then the Khalifa took off his belt. He was wearing this belt, and you know, these belts, first of all, the belt itself would have gold and silver. It was studded with jewels, and the belt had pockets, and the pockets were full of money, full of gold coins. So the Khalifa took off his belt and he threw the belt over the wall into the house. And then he said, whoever loves me, do what I have done. So his whole entourage, all the people who were with him, they took off their belts, they took off their money pouches, and they threw them into the house. So this house suddenly had gold everywhere. Yeah, they had enough gold to last them for the whole of their lives. Allah Alam. So everyone is very happy. The mother, the brothers and sisters. This little girl is crying. Yeah? This girl is crying. The mother said, what kind of a silly girl are you? When we were starving, you were laughing. Now we have gold till we die. There is enough gold here and you are crying. She said, I am crying because one slave who cannot do anything for himself, one slave who cannot do anything for himself, looks at us with karam, looks at us with mercy one time, and this is the result. One slave who can do nothing for himself looks at us with mercy one single time, and this is the result. Imagine what will happen if Arhamur Rahimin looks at us with a nazar of mercy. So that's why I'm crying. Huh? I want to close with this story, beautiful story, alhamdulillah. But this is a story of people who practiced Islam. Believe me, Razak was Zulhuwatil Mateen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalala was there, Razak. He's also our Razak. He was their protector, he's also our protector. They also lived in difficult times, we also live in difficult times. But they lived in those difficult times with complete tranquility and peace and harmony, afraid of no one except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, concerned with no one except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we can do for ourselves. Live a life of complete confidence. Live a life of complete, you know, tranquility and peace and harmony, afraid of no one and nothing, because we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jalla Jalala. That is the purpose of these classes. This is the purpose of reminding each other. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalala to accept you, to accept all your du'as, to remove you from all your difficulties, to provide you from sources you cannot imagine, to become complete and sufficient for you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enter you into the ranks of the muttaqoon, the salihoon, from into the ranks of the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with, who are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will benefit from His rahmah, from His mercy, from His grace, from His forgiveness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all your du'as, and to give you in keeping with His majesty and grace, and to give you from His generosity, and to give you all that you ask for with khair and barakah, and to add to that from His generosity and His grace and His majesty. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.